Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Now is the time to trim your lamps and get ready for the coming of the Lord.
Friends, the Lord is coming soon. Are you ready? Join us now for the Midnight Cry broadcast.
Praise the Lord. What a message we have, and all because of Him and not because of us. We just give Him the praise this morning. Well, I feel unusually weak this morning. I'm trusting that that's a good sign, because we know we can't rely on our own strength. We absolutely need Him in everything. And I'll just make a brief comment before we start, and that's simply this, without going into any detail whatsoever, just remember Brian and Debbie this morning. Of course, we need to pray for everybody. We need to pray for each other, don't we? Well, I'm going to go ahead and start with one of the scriptures that I read last week. You know, remember we were talking about prayers that God answers and taking prayers that Paul prayed and personalizing them, because we know that what he prayed was God's will, and so we have every right to pray it. And I'm just going to use that as a foundation for something else this morning. And so I'll look at the one in Colossians that we read and how Paul prayed. And I'm going to say this personally, but with a collective sense, if I can read it that way. All right. We continually ask God to fill us with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Praise God, what an awesome promise we have from God's Word. And I guess I'm thinking in terms of some things to talk about that can be uncomfortable, but that are part of the message, part of what we need, because Paul is praying that those who are recipients of his message would first of all grow in our knowledge and our wisdom. Because the truth is, we're ignorant. We don't know. We come to the Lord. There's a lot of stuff we think we know and we don't. And so there's a process during which we're going to have to acquire knowledge that only the Spirit can give. We're going to have to be open to that. We're going to have to desire to know what He wants of us. But notice what depends upon that, and that is so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. So salvation, I'll say a lot of things I know we've heard before, but salvation is so much more than just getting our sins forgiven and having a relationship with God, because that has been removed from the equation. Because now we still have to live a life here. And so God wants us to learn how to live that life, and I need Him. I need Him to live it in me, don't I? But we also know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's a constant opposer of everything that God stands for, and He will constantly work on us, tempt us, do everything under the sun to attack God's people and undermine what God is doing and compromise it if He can. And so you will find in every one of Paul's letters that there's not only the lifting up of what Jesus has done and praying for them, but there's also instruction about how to live. And so my prayer is that God will help us to consider some of those things, but to do it in a balanced scriptural way. And I'm just trusting the Lord. There's so many scriptures I've had in mind, and again, I need Him to steer me through them. But I will say this, I'll say it at this point. You know, when people think about salvation, there are two very common extremes to which people go. And again, this is something we've mentioned many times. One of them is legalism, because Christianity gets reduced down to a lot of do's and don'ts. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that, and so forth. And the difficulty with legalism is basically we are telling people your relationship, your acceptance before a holy God depends upon you keeping the rules. Well, where do we get the strength to do that? It's not in us. If I think that way, how can I go to God for the help that I need to be the kind of person that I can't be? You know, it just puts us in an awful position. And some of you remember the message we heard so many years ago by a man that God had used in many ways, but yet he went through a period of his ministry when he was caught up in that kind of a message. And he would go to these churches and hold what they called revivals year after year. And every year the message would be, you know, would be against this or against that. And he would preach against it with great fervor. Thou shalt, you know, what's the matter with you? Don't do this. Don't live that way. And then he would call for people to come and repent. And they would come and they would repent. But what was the message going forward? Because he wound up going back to the same places the next year and preaching the same way and having the same people come down and repent. So you wind up with this vicious cycle of repenting, promising to try harder, failing, and then repenting again, and going round and round and round we go. And that's not how God intended us to live. So that's one of the extremes. Thank God I have His help to live in me. That's the only way I can do anything. Of course, the other extreme is libertinism, or, you know, a false concept of freedom. Hey, I've been set free from guilt. That means I'm free to do, I mean, really it comes out as I'm free to do as I please as long as I don't go too far. I have all kinds of freedom to live and live my life in this world, and I can enjoy this and enjoy that, and I'm free because, after all, it's all taken care of. And boy, I'll tell you, the devil loves that one. He loves both of them. Because one brings people into terrible bondage one way, another brings people into all kinds of captivity another way. Now think about what the devil has to work with every single one of us. We're still living in bodies that are infected with the old life and the old nature. And so part of a central part of living in this world is learning how to take divine grace and strength and live that life instead of the old one. And so there's this constant tension between the two, and learning how to do that so it doesn't happen all at once, does it? And we need, again, just as what's been sung, thank God that he understands that, and he knows that in the process we're going to have times when he's going to have to show us stuff. And we're going to have to come to him with a humble heart and just come to the cross and know we have a place to go and that we're accepted. So thank God for the balance that there is in the middle. But God deliver us from every kind of extreme that would hinder us, because the devil is forever trying to take hold of us one way or another. And so Paul gets very specific and very explicit in many of his instructions. Now, one thing we pointed out many times was the example of Jesus, who had to live in a human body and was tempted at every point, like as we are. Thank God he never sinned. It qualified him to be our substitute. But think about how the devil approached him. The devil did everything in his power to compromise Jesus. And so the Father sent Jesus into the wilderness, allowed him to come to a place of weakness, and then allowed the devil to come and tempt him. Now, again, what is the devil appealing to? Flesh, the old nature in some fashion. And the first temptation had to do you're hungry, make some bread. That sounds pretty reasonable, doesn't it? After all, God knows we have to eat. You know, we can come up with all kinds of logic as to why we should just take care of the needs of this flesh. But in this case, it was contrary to what God had said, told him to do. And so that made it absolutely wrong. And the question is, am I going to cater to what my flesh wants, or am I going to obey God? There's a pretty clear example. And then, of course, the second one was, am I going to take this word and twist it so it suits my purposes? Jump off the high place in the temple because, you know, the word says he'll give his angels charge. Totally misusing the word and the purpose of the word to serve self, because that's what's at the center of human nature. It's what I want. It's what I seek to please natural desires that arise in me in my life, during my life in this world. If we're not careful, the devil can trick us and bring us into places of bondage and weakness. If we're not aware of his tactics, Paul says in that Ephesians 6 passage, we're aware of his, no, another place in his writings. We understand his tactics. We know how he works. And so we need to learn how to recognize that. And I believe God wants to bring every one of us to a place of greater freedom. Don't you? And sometimes to do that, he has to shine lights on areas where the devil has kind of gotten a hold. You remember the testimony of Jesus before he went to the cross. We've used this many times. He said, the prince of this world is coming. Now, who's he talking about? That's Satan. That's the devil. Satan thought he had him in a vulnerable place, and I can take over. I can defeat him once and for all, and I'll be the God that I intended to be in the beginning. And so but Jesus had this testimony. He's coming, but he has no hold on me. There has never been a single part of my being that has yielded to him and given him a hold. But the reality is, Satan is constantly trying through our nature to get a hold on us one way or another. And I'll tell you, as soon as we yield to that, it's like he puts a leash on us. And we have to do, I mean, we're in bondage to him, and we'd like to do this, but we're not free. Sometimes, and a lot of times, we don't even realize it. Do you think the Lord wants us to know these things and realize them? Do you think he has a spirit of condemnation in doing that? Or is it his love that's showing us our need because he wants us to come to him and be free? One of the scriptures that I had thought about is one that we've used many times in Romans chapter 6. Because Paul is dealing with the gospel. And, of course, the question is, in fact, he finishes chapter 5 with the idea that grace reigns. And so he asks the question, beginning in chapter 6, what shall we say then? What's the conclusion of all of this? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? Obviously, the answer is no. That's exactly what we're being delivered from. A lot of people's version of the gospel is that he saves me in my sin instead of saves me from my sin.
The message you have heard is part of a regular church service recorded as it was being ministered. CD and DVD copies of this service in its entirety are available. To assist with postage and processing costs, an offering of $5 is suggested for CDs and $10 for DVDs. Please identify the station over which you have heard this broadcast and provide the broadcast date when ordering. You may also receive our quarterly publication, The Midnight Cry Messenger, which is mailed out free and postage paid to all who request it. Our mailing address is Midnight Cry Ministries, Post Office Box 685, Southern Pines, North Carolina 28388. Or you may choose to visit us on the World Wide Web at www.midnightcry.org.
And now, may God richly bless you until our next broadcast.